What is greatness in the sight of God? How does one become important in His kingdom? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. Today, Pastor Jim brings us a message on humility, honor, and greatness. It's a compelling and challenging message, and one I'm sure you don't want to miss. So here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 9, beginning in the 43rd verse. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything He was doing, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask Him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great." Oh, Father, I ask you, Father, to use me this morning to speak to these that you've gathered, to those who are listening online. I pray, Father, that you would teach us who you are, that you would give us ears to hear, that these things would sink into our ears, and that we would be able to perceive them and to understand them and to know you in a greater way than we do at this very moment. And Lord, as always, may you receive all the glory, because glory is due you and not one of us. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Where we left off last week, I just want to back up and review for a moment. As we've gone through chapter 9, Jesus has once already told them about his coming death, that he's going to be turned over, and that he would be raised on the third day. Of course, we remember that Peter rebuked him. And so he rebuked Peter, said, "Get behind me, Satan," and we thought taught him a lesson, right? Well, he did teach him a lesson, but not the lesson that we would expect him to have learned. We see that, then we see we saw the transfiguration. We saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about his coming death and resurrection. We saw the demon-possessed boy who Jesus healed, and how the disciples could not cast him out on their own. Earlier in the chapter, we saw where he had sent them out. He had given them power over the demons and over sickness. And they went out and they came back excited with all the things that they had seen and done. And so this brings us up to where we are now. The people are still marveling at all that they have seen, everything that he was doing. And they're in awe, but there's a turning point that's coming. We are very quickly coming to when he's going to be betrayed. We're very quickly coming to Palm Sunday. In our study of his word, we're not going to get to Palm Sunday before Palm Sunday gets to us. But we are seeing it coming. And we see how on that triumphal entry, how all were praising him. And they still did not understand who he was as the Messiah. They still, no matter what he had said, even though he had told them of his coming death, even though he had told them of his coming resurrection, they were still expecting him to be seated as a military leader who would once again put the Jews on top, as did David before him. As we look at the triumphal entry, and we'll study that a little more in depth here in a few weeks, but they were celebrating him coming into that position. But that wasn't his intention. That wasn't where he was going. So as all these people are still marveling, of course there were already dissenters, and the dissenters were growing, because wherever truth is told, you have dissenters. People do not like God's truth, period. Those who are lost look into God's word, and God's word tells them that they are not good, and that rubs against man in such a way that man will eventually, very soon, rise up and kill the very Messiah that they were looking for. And he told us that if we are his, that if we are following him, that they will do that to us as well. And they do rise up against the truth. It's funny because it's very clear in Scripture, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the truth sets us free, right? The truth sets us free. But man loves his bondage to his sin so much that he really doesn't want to be free. He wants to be important. And so this is all that's going on. And as these people are praising him and marveling at him and astonished at his majesty, he turns to the disciples and he says this, "Let these words sink into your ears. Listen up." You know, as Charles Stanley repeats all the time when he's preaching, "Now listen. Jesus is telling them, listen, pay attention. I want you to catch this," is what Jesus is telling them. "Let this sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." He's already told them the story of what's going to happen. And he's reminding them as they continue to look to him as the king, as the military king, as David was. "Listen to me," he's saying. But of course, it wasn't yet time for them to understand and to perceive this. It wasn't yet time for them to catch it. And so because of that, once again, they missed it. In Luke 18, verse 34, it says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it." Over and over, they could not understand what Jesus was saying. And it was because there were plugs in their ears, so to speak. We talk about scales on the eyes, there's plugs in their ears. It was hidden from them, even though it was right in front of them. Now, I understand this really well. When I go to find ketchup or something in the refrigerator, I say, "Oh, Cynthia, I can't find..." She says, "It's right in front of you." I say, "No, it's not. I'm looking." And then she reaches right in front of me and gets the ketchup. So we get a picture. This is what's going on with them. It's right there in front of them. And they can't see it. They can't hear it. They can't understand it. So what do? They're afraid to ask him. They're afraid to ask him what this means. Verse 45 says, "And they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Why were they afraid to ask him about this saying? When I was growing up and I had done something I shouldn't do, the last person I wanted to know this was my dad, whose famous words were, "Get the belt." I didn't want him to know. If I did something that was stupid, I didn't want him to know. They didn't want Jesus to know, because when they didn't understand something, what would he say to them? "Oh, you foolish. You have little faith. Have you been with me so long and still do not understand?" So these are the kinds of things. And because of the pride in them, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want Jesus to rebuke them or to point this out, that their eyes are closed. So they just let it be. They didn't ask him. But throughout the text, throughout the scriptures, we see that time after time, they didn't understand. It was one thing that the people had their ears stopped up, but it was another thing for those who had been walking with Jesus for so long. Day and night, they were with him. And he would tell them the same thing sometimes many times, and they missed it. But brothers and sisters, we do the same thing, don't we? We read the scripture and we miss it. You know, sometimes I prepare a message and I've got the message all set up and then I go back through and read it and I'm like, "Well, where did they add those words? I don't remember that when I was preparing this." The eyes are open just a little bit more. In John chapter 10, in the first verse, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheep's fold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. If there was ever a story that these men should understand, ever a parable, it was this. As a Jew, they understood about the sheep. Even if they weren't shepherds themselves, they understood how the shepherd worked with the sheep. And even this, they couldn't understand because it was hidden from them. It was hidden. But don't you love John chapter 12, verse 16? His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when he was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. There came a point when their eyes and their ears were opened up. Did it all happen at once? No, we know that there was still more that they had to learn as they continued, wasn't there? But there comes a point when our eyes and our ears are opened up. And for us, that comes with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And the Holy Spirit comes with regeneration. When we are saved, when we have repented and turned away from our sins and received the Savior, our eyes begin to open. We don't get full understanding. I believe that we will live all eternity learning about who Jesus is, who God the Father is, and we will never know it all because He is so deep and in depth. But our eyes become open at a certain point and we begin to hear and get to know certain things. In John 16, verses 17 and 19, the disciples say this. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father?" So they were confused at what he was saying time after time, even though he was telling them the same thing. Just like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, right? It says in Luke 24:16, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Remember when the scales fell off their eyes when he prayed? They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Folks, that's what the truth ought to be doing to you now. Even if you don't understand it, your heart should be burning for this word. So they're afraid to ask him what he's talking about. And again, another reason they're afraid to ask is because Peter was rebuked. And if Peter's going to get rebuked, nobody else wants it. You know, when Peter said, "Oh no, not you, Lord," he was dealt with. And so they just didn't want that. But instead, what was really going on with them, and a big part of why they couldn't see it, is because they had their own ideas that we've been talking about, that Jesus would be this military leader to lead the Jews. But in the pride of their own ideas, an argument arose among them. In verse 46, it says, "An argument arose among them, to which of them was the greatest." I want you to get this picture. Jesus has just told them the second time that he's going to be handed over, delivered to the hands of men. They knew exactly what he meant, what was going to, because he had laid it out before. And as soon as he's done with this, what are they worried about? Which one of us is the best? When we want to show who we really are, it is pride that comes out. It is pride that is revealed. It is pride that brings us to this place of foolishness. In Matthew 18, starting in the first verse, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.'" And then the parallel text in Mark 9, beginning in the 33rd verse, "And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" Don't you love it when he asks them what he already knows? Remember God in the garden? "Adam, where are you?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This picture that we get here is of these very proud men that God is sanctifying. Okay? That's what he's doing with you and I, isn't it? Sometimes that sanctification is pretty painful, isn't it? Sometimes what he does with us to humble us is pretty painful. But that's what needs to happen. That surgery from God. He needs to humble us so that we will not think so highly of ourselves. So he takes this child. In Jesus' day, I think we all understand that women were very low on the totem pole, right? We all understand that the treatment of women was very poor, that women were not much more than slaves or even just objects for the men. And in that, children under the age of 12 were even lower. They were even lower. Now, of course, if it was your child, you had a higher opinion of your child. But as they looked at other children, they were very low in that totem pole of importance. And so Jesus takes a little child, it says. And so we can guess that this is probably a toddler because he could stand this child in the midst of them, but he could also pick this child up in his arms. So this was a small child, a toddler. And then he tells them that if they want to be great, they have to humble themselves and become the servant of this child. They have to humble themselves so much that this individual that is so low on the totem pole, they become the servant to that one. Folks, honestly, not to try to squeeze a plug in, but just in truth, preborn children, that's where they're at, aren't they? That we would so freely and so quickly just kill them, thinking there is no value. That's why our fight against abortion is so important. We are to become the servant of the lowest. In our society, things have changed, right? I mean, I think sometimes that children have been elevated to a place higher than what they should. But as things have changed, they still stayed the same. We are to look at the lowest in society, whether that's the unborn child or whether that's the homeless man on the street corner, whether that is the, as MacArthur calls them, the alphabet people, the LGBTQ, whatever. Doesn't matter who it is. The lowest in our society, and we are to serve them with love. We are so busy trying to be important that we have missed what it means to be important in the kingdom of God. We are so full of pride. And I want to take just a moment to look at pride. And what the scripture, it says a lot about pride. We won't cover all that it has to say about pride, but we're going to look at some things. Proverbs 11, verse 2. And I'm going to go fast, so if you have a pen, you might want to write these down. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate, says the Lord. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And in case you weren't sure, anything from the world is not what you want, right? I think of one man in the Old Testament that understood more than anybody else how God can humble you. I'm thinking of Nebuchadnezzar. Think of the high and mighty king that he thought he was. And he sounds so much like so many today. I, me. Remember what happened to him? God humbled him. He became like an animal, eating the grass. But after that, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There should be an amen there, because he is able to humble us. Folks, I would strongly suggest to you that if you see pride in yourself, that you mortify it. Because pride is sin, and it is the sin that leads to all sins. It is the sin of selfishness. It is the sin of self-desire. It is the sin of what I want and not what God wants. And so if you see pride in you, kill it. Kill it. 1 Corinthians 1:28-29. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Folks, we know that the apostles are going to be humbled, aren't they? On the night when Jesus was betrayed, they're going to be humbled, aren't they? These big, brave men are going to run and hide in fear. The one who often appears to be the leader, Peter, not only is he going to run and hide, but he's going to deny Christ 3 times. We're talking about humility. God knows how to humble you too. And if you do not humble yourself, He will do it for you. We were talking the other day about how moms sometimes clean their kids' rooms. When I was growing up, if my mom threatened to clean my room, I tried to get to it before she did, because I would never have the same things I had before she cleaned it. When we are prideful, we'd better humble ourselves before God and before man. Otherwise, when He humbles us, we're going to feel the pain of that humbling. We are. One of the things that is seen in somebody who is humble, one of the things that is known about somebody who is humble is their love. Because the only ones who can be humble are those who belong to Christ. This world cannot be humble. Now, there might be different levels of humility in the world, but true humility comes through Christ. And if you are truly humble, you will love each other. You will put yourself in a position to serve each other. They will know us by our love for each other. So if you're thinking, I agree, except for when it comes to so-and-so, I'm telling you now, you better humble yourself before so-and-so. You better become so-and-so's servant. Because if there is somebody that is your exception, God is going to work on you. So He tells them this great truth that we need to remember. Years ago, when we were located in Manhattan, or on the west side of Manhattan, as happens, we had some very prideful people, as happens no matter what. I remember putting a sign up on the wall that said, if you can't clean the toilets in this church, you can't lead in this church. You know, if there is something that you are above doing that needs done in the church, then you have no business being in the leadership role, period. Because we are to humble ourselves. And if we can't humble ourselves in those things that's needed within the body, how are we going to humble ourselves when somebody comes against us because of God's word? How are we going to do that? For He who is least among you all, is the one who is great. As we think about this, I want to look at 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, towards the end of that letter in verse 20, Paul said he was afraid to go to Corinth. And listen to why he said. He said, I'm afraid when I get there, I'm going to find strife and jealousy and anger, angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances in the church. Can you imagine a church that had those things going on? It happens everywhere, doesn't it? Folks, those things ought not be. Those things ought not be. We need to humble ourselves before God. And when we humble ourselves before God, remember the text when you go to the altar to take your offering and somebody has something against you? It doesn't say you have something against somebody else, which is part of it, but somebody has something against you, what are you to do? Finish your offering? No. You're to leave your offering there and go and do within your power whatever you can to make things right with them. If you do not, it hinders your worship. We must be different. As our Wednesday night Bible study said, we must be a peculiar people. Because in this world, for you to humble yourself, even when you are in the right, not to deny you're being right, but humble yourself to be right before God, before that person, that's unheard of. Because if you're right, you stand on it, right? That's true, unless it has filled you with pride. And when you have been filled with pride because of it, you need to deal with your sin. And really, folks, this is about dealing with our sin. And our sin all comes out of the pride. Proverbs 21:24. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? When you think you are so important that you do not have to humble yourselves, folks, that is sin. All of this becomes about turning from sin. You want the best relationship with Christ Jesus that you can have? Then humble yourself. You want to know Him in a personal way? Then humble yourself. Scripture says He resists the haughty. He resists the proud. There is a pride that looks very much like humility. Or in other words, there are those who are proud of their humility. Can we say it that way? They will do what they think they have to do for people to see them as humble, when in their hearts they're filled with wickedness, they're filled with deceit, and they have deceived themselves. Folks, no one lies and cheats to you more than you do. In our hearts, we justify our sin. In our hearts, we justify our pride. In our hearts, we justify our anger. We justify those things that we do. We find a reason to make what we think, what we do, right, even when it's wrong. The scriptures say, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And yet we do that in our hearts. I saw an article or letter or whatever you want to call it that was written by Greg over at Trinity, and he was talking in there about the pro-life movement and how the pro-life movement has lied to themselves about what it is. How they have lied to themselves about doing what is right before God. And they have justified their sin. But folks, it's not just them. We all do this in the dishonesty and deceit of our heart. Father, again, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your forgiveness. Lord, when I in my heart think I'm more important than I am. In my heart, when I am angry because I was overlooked or unnoticed. In my heart, Lord, I thank You for forgiving me. When I think that somebody's intentionally trying to talk over me or put me down. Oh, Lord, that I would turn to You. Father, I thank You and that You forgive me when I'm angry. I thank You, Lord, that You forgive me when I'm prideful, when I'm selfish. Teach me, Lord, to be jealous for your name, to brag, to boast on Your name. Teach me, Lord, that I would turn away from myself and humble myself before You, that You would be exalted in me, that You would be made much of in me, because You are worthy. Amen.
What a profound reality. Our humility is required if we are to be Christ-like. It's a needful part of our obedience, and beloved, it's just that simple. God requires humility. If we do not have it, He will create it in us by humbling us. The pride, the arrogance, the selfish ambition that our culture embraces are all hostile towards God. And beloved, God is not willing that any of His blood-bought children remain hostile toward Him. I urge you right now, repent of your pride and see the glory of God become manifest in you. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352, or you can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com, or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. This has been a Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.